All right, let's begin. Verse 17. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and for drunkenness. I can't hear you. Verse 18. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Dear Holy Father, do bless the Word today. We thank You for our King James Bible. We thank You for the preservation of Thy Holy Word, Father, through the blood of martyrs. And we ask God that right now, that we can be present, Lord, with open hearts before the preaching of Thy Word. I do pray You'll bless me as I preach, Father, and teach. Thank You for this church. Thank You for the diligence, the zeal, the sacrifices. And bless, Father, I pray, this gathering, this church family. Put a hedge about us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old Greek story about some giant. And he got his eyes put out. I think he only had one eye. He got his eye put out, and they got away from him. He was a man-eating giant. And the giant asked the fella his name, and he said, "My name is No Man." Well, when the giant called for help, all he could say is, "No man is after me. No man has hurt me." So he got destroyed by No Man. Title of my message today is No Thing. How nothing ruins the house. How nothing ruins the house. And there's going to be a lot of people defeated, families defeated, testimonies lost, and at the judgment seat of Christ, cast away because of nothing. Because of nothing. Let's look at our text here. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. My main text today is in verse 18. By much slothfulness the building decayeth. And notice now, through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. Now, if we connect verse 17 with verse 18, it appears that the land, the nation, the kingdom is likened unto a house. And it's saying when you have leaders who live in sinful pleasure, when you have leaders who eat not for strength, but for pleasure only, gluttony, they're going to end up weak. That's a sign of weakness. Because if you don't have self-discipline, if you can't govern yourself, how can you govern anybody? If you have no self-discipline, how can you govern your children? How can you govern a church? How can you govern a nation? So slothfulness causes the whole building to decay. Idleness, neglect, causes the house to drop through. The point is, if you want a strong nation, you have to have a strong leader. There must be a diligent maintaining. This is true in any realm of leadership. Notice in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, "He that ruleth," and the Holy Spirit's very serious, He's always serious, "He that ruleth with diligence begin by first ruling yourself. Then mothers, rule your children. Manage the church. Manage the family. Manage the city." These cities are just a wreck out here, many of them, through liberal, leftist, communist policy. Manage the country. Now, although this applies to the whole kingdom, obviously, let's look at some applications of the word house throughout the Bible. I'll just notice some of them for you. There is, of course, the literal physical house. If you neglect it, it's not just going to stay maintained. It's going to grow worse and worse and worse through decay. And that would apply to any house, any structure, whether it's of the family or whether it's of the local church. We must maintain our structures. Then in the Bible, house is a word for the whole family, the family unit. The man was baptized in all his house. They didn't squirt water or dip his house in water. His family got baptized because he did. He was the leader of his house. Then the local church is called the house of God. Meaning not the building, but those that are covenanted together in obedience to the Lord, to worship together, to hold one another accountable, to hear the preaching of the Word, to sing, fellowship, and all of those wonderful things that God has for His house. Then at the judgment seat of Christ, it says in Hebrews 3, Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we? If. Oh, you better watch the ifs of Hebrews. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. What's going to take away your confidence of reigning with the Lord Jesus and being part of His chosen house to manage the millennium? What is going to take away that confidence? Well, He says in Hebrews 10, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice of sin. But it talks about a fearful looking forth of judgment. So we're telling you, if you want to lose your confidence, get out here and sin and walk in shame. We need to hold our confidence and rejoicing. That is, believe that God is able. Just as Joshua and Caleb believed that God was able to have them slay the giants and bring them into the promised land, we need to have rejoicing in God that He is well able to help us overcome sin, overcome our trial. And the devil will try everything he possibly can to discourage you, so you end up offended, so you walk around fainting, moping, and you've lost your joy, you've lost your rejoicing, and you've lost your peace with God, and you've lost your trust in God. There's a whole generation that perished in the wilderness because of that business right there. So there is a house, an assembly. Remember, many are called. Many get saved and believe on Jesus, but few are chosen. And it says in Revelation 17, those that come back with the Lord Jesus, they're faithful. They're faithful. They have been faithful. So there is going to be a house, an assembly, that the Lord, the whole general assembly will be at the judgment seat of Christ. All believers will be at the judgment seat of Christ. But out of that general assembly, He is going to choose a called out group. And that called out group will be a millennial house of God for the Lord Jesus. And they're going to reign over the kingdom with our Lord. I'm going to tell you, you want to be part of that house. You must maintain your position in that house. You must maintain and seek it and work that you may be part of that group at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, before we take a closer look at some of these applications, what are we seeing here? We're seeing that whatever application of house we set before us or examine, it's a contrast. Whether you are successful or unsuccessful, whether you are blessed or cursed, the difference is this. It's a contrast between diligence and slothfulness. Diligence and slothfulness. Is anybody cold? If you are diligent, your house will be blessed. Or put it this way, you have fulfilled your responsibility in regard to your house. You can't stop a tornado from coming over your house. You can pray, but if God sends one, if God allows it, there's nothing you're going to be able to do about it but pray. But the point is, we are responsible to do everything we can in our power and in God's power through us as we yield to keep our house maintained. Whether it be our local church, whether it be the buildings, whether it be our physical home, or whether it be our family. Our family. What, again, is going to make the difference? Diligence or slothfulness? He says, by slothfulness, by much slothfulness, the building decays. And through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. So you have diligence and you have slothfulness. You have activity. Diligent in business. And you have passivity. Passivity is going to make the difference between whether or not you have been faithful or unfaithful. And it might be the very key to whether your home survives all that the devil is going to send against it. It might be the difference of whether your local church survives and overcomes all that the devil is going to send against it. And the candlestick remains in its place. I've often stressed that Satan is working hard to bring you into a passive state. Have you become passive? People become passive for many reasons. False doctrine, they get talked into passivity. Don't do anything. Don't fight the devil. Don't war against the devil. Don't do anything. Just remain passive and it'll all work out. Just let that sin and those temptations and everything build and grow. Just let everything decay. What a lie from hell. Maybe it's false doctrine. Maybe it's some trial that you've went through. You are now a bitter, offended person and you're mad at God. And it's rendered you passive. Maybe your own failures have rendered you discouraged. And now you're a moper and you are passive. Regardless of how you got passive, regardless of how the devil tricked you and bewitched you and fulfilled it in your life, your passivity is your failure. And your passivity is going to be the thing that causes your house to fall and you to fall at the judgment seat of Christ. See, the devil wants you to have a passive mind, first and foremost, because that's the root of everything else that flows out of it. So, mysticism, whether it's Eastern mysticism or Western mysticism, it doesn't matter. Whether it's Buddha or Jacob Beam, it doesn't matter. Mysticism, whether it's Madame Guyon or some guru over there in India, mysticism teaches you to have a passive mind. We've taught on this for years. But I believe folks have become so passive that it must be continually repeated. And some folks haven't really had the light come on yet about this subject. See, all satanic ritual is summed up in silencing or numbing the rational mind, says Anton LaVey. All satanic, he said, just speak in tongues, just chant a whole bunch, go through a satanic ritual, just watch a Hollywood movie that's satanic. Anton LaVey said, just turn your mind off. That's the key. Drugs can do it. Whatever you do, whatever means, just get that mind off. Become an animal. Stop thinking like a man made in the image of God. That's all the devil wants. Passivity. Passivity. The New Age movement is filled with sorcery. What do they teach these people? That they're playing with the crystals and reading all of these books. Shakti Gawan says, just get your rational mind in the subdued, passive position. Let the feminine intuition take over. Just go with your feelings. Passivity. Passivity. All that is just Satanism with a little perfume put on it, you understand. Just a little dressing to make it more appealing to some people. The Buddha said the no mind, no thinks, no things. And that's the goal of Buddhism, to just void your mind out. Aleister Crowley, the horrible witch, pedophile, pervert, who called himself the Beast, that all the Rockefellers sing about. Crowley said, your mind is the great enemy. We must get rid of our mind. So this mysticism has invaded modern churches. So you are learning from the pulpit to be passive in your mind, passive in your business, passive in your warfare, passive in your confrontation of this culture. And they're telling you you're holy because you're passive. A wise man has wisely said, evil prevails when good men do nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. You want to lose your country? Do nothing at all. You want to lose your family? Do nothing at all. So now you have contemplative prayer. Close your mind off. Visualization, Eastern meditation, yoga, hypnotism, all invading churches, even fundamental conservative churches. The charismatic movement began in this mysticism. From India, they brought passivity to Azusa Street there in California. And the leader sat with a shoebox on his head to escape the mind, to try to silence the mind. And an amazing thing happened. They ended up with gibberish, tongues that were gibberish. They ended up barking like dogs and oinking like pigs and running around the church like animals, just like Jude said, in the last days, they'll be like animals. They'll be like natural brute beasts. I'm hoping you are starting to see that all the devil wants from you is just to let him have his way. Because the Bible says if you resist him, he will flee. So if you don't resist, if you let him have his way in your emotions, in your thought life, in your body, in your will, that's all he wants. Almost, that's all he wants. The so-called New Bible versions have cemented this mysticism and passivity. All throughout your King James Bible, it says, study to show yourself approved. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, that we might be saved from unreasonable men. That there is certainty, that there is infallible proof. But now they are teaching, and I've documented all of this in the first chapter. You don't even have to read a lot. Just read one chapter. Read one or two chapters and you'll have it. Who is against certainty? Who is against infallible proof? Who is against thinking? Who is against reasoning? The devil is. The devil is. His goal for you is to stop reasoning. Stop thinking, because then you have no way to prove whether your feelings are of the devil or whether they are of God. And God tells you, the Holy Spirit says, prove all things, try the spirits, test everything. Oh, but the devil doesn't want you testing anything, so he has to turn your mind off, to get you to turn your mind off. I'm telling you that this seduction is so pervasive that men like Andrew Murray, a godly man and a godly writer in many ways, nevertheless, helped bring in the occult quietism of the mystic Jacob Bean. If you want further documentation on these things, I have sermons online called Passive Mysticism, Parts 1 and 2, that go in depth with documentation. And the thing is so bad that one man stood up to rebuke the churches, Dave Hunt, in this modern day and age, to try to get rid of the mysticism bringing all throughout the churches, people turning off their minds. And Dave Hunt, of all men, fell into the mysticism of Jacob Beam. That's how seductive this thing is. He sold Andrew Murray books. And Andrew Murray said, I got this from William Law, who got it from Jacob Beam. A mystic that says, don't do anything. Just let go. Don't resist. Don't think. In the early 1900s, Jesse Penn Lewis, a kingdom exclusion writer, partial rapturist, powerful writer, wrote The War on the Saints. And one of the major things the book gets right is that the devils have one goal and one goal, and that is to make you passive. They want you passive in your mind, passive in your will, passive in your body, passive in your resistance. And they are going to keep fighting, primarily through discouragement or whatever means they can, deception, discouragement, to take over as much ground. Do you know you are in a war? Have you ever thought about this for a second, that you are in a war, you are in a conflict with the devil, and that he wants your whole house taken down, and he is not going to stop? He will go away for a season, but he's going to sit there and plot and strategize, and he's going to come back again. All he wants is ground. He wants something passively surrendered to him. Your will, your emotional life, your thought life, all resistance. Lay down your arms. Lay down your spiritual armor, one piece at a time. Stop your soul winning so your feet will be uncovered. Get rid of the breastplate of armor. Get rid of the sword of the Spirit. Get rid of the helmet of salvation. Just whatever, piece by piece by piece, he wants to gain ground over you. And some have so much ground taken away that they're on the ground speaking in demonic voices. You might not have that much ground taken yet, but the devil has put things in your heart. The devil may be using you. He has ground already that he has perhaps taken over, and you got to fight to get that ground back. You might have a sin habit right now, and that's ground that the devil has taken from you. You've got to resist and fight back that ground that you have lost in your own life and in your family and in your church. We've lost a lot of ground in this day and age, folks. We've got to take back ground. Do you understand that? Let's see how nothing is going to ruin the house. Nothing is going to ruin the house. Right now, there are books written by Eastern mystics called Nothing is Everything. There are pop songs, drug commercials, you know, Nothing is Everything, a play on the word. But behind it all is a mysticism. And they are communicating to people that understand what they're saying. A cute little thing, you know, when you get rid of all your blemish or psoriasis or whatever it is, nothing is everything. But no. They have more behind this, I am sure. Because they know the New Agers that are out there, those that are in the know, understand that what they're saying is everything is pantheistic. The whole world is God, and if the whole world is God, you are God. And if everything is God, then nothing is God, and nothing is everything because everything is nothing. And if you think that makes sense, doesn't make sense, you're right, because the whole goal is for nothing to make sense. In the Star Wars movies, I didn't see them all, and maybe I saw one as a kid or something, but the purpose of the movie was to show that your enemy is really you. And good is really evil, and evil is really good. Nothing is everything. Everything is nothing. And Satan has moved millions of people through false religion throughout the ages to strive to come to what? Nirvana. What is nirvana? A state of blowout. Isn't that something? The thing the Bible tells you over and over and over to beware of is having your lamp put out, having your candle blown out. False religion, right there with the serpent as their symbol, false religion tells you, oh, you will never die. There will be reincarnation. You don't have anything to fear. And the goal is just blowout. The goal is just void. What are you saying? The goal is blowout of my mind? Nirvana? The goal is just void? To just be in a state of nothingness? Don't you let some Western fella tell you that that's not what they're teaching. That's exactly what they're teaching. Some hippie smoking pot somewhere is going to try to rationalize and tell you what all this means. They want a state of emptiness. They want a state of inactivity. So the title of my sermon is clear today. Nothing will ruin the house. If you want to be destroyed, Church of God, do nothing. Just do nothing. Centuries ago, wise men said, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. If you want your house to drop through, it's just idleness of hands. He didn't say do anything. Just do nothing. Do nothing and watch your house decay. Do nothing and watch your church decay. Do nothing and watch your children morally decay. Because when you do nothing, you leave everything to the devil. Because you are told to resist him and watch out for him and do combat with him with spiritual armor in the strength of God. And if you do nothing, he starts creeping. He starts creeping. And pretty soon they start creeping. And he sends more. And they start creeping. And they start invading. And pretty soon you're surrounded. And pretty soon he just walks in and takes everything. Because you did nothing. You were pouting somewhere. You were moping and pouting somewhere. And the devil could care less. The devil could care less. Long as you're idle, he'll have his way with you, I assure you. In the Bible, God often leaves people to their own lusts. He often leaves people to their own desires. Let me show this to you. Look at Romans 1. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own flesh, own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God just gave them up. He said, this is what you want so bad? Have it. Have it. There comes a time when you just keep on saying, I don't want God's way. I don't want truth. I want worldliness. Now, there's a lot of people coming out of worldliness and have been there that are saying, have you lost your mind? I think you have lost your mind. Because there is nothing good there. It's not like they present it. It is not some beautiful, wonderful thing. Okay? It is a horrible, demonic, cursed thing of deception and hellish nightmare and depression. And Satan takes you further and further and further and destroys you. It's not some fun little thing to mess around with. Millions of dead babies, their blood cries out that it's not some funny little thing. And you haven't even seen those that will depart into hell. That's just physical life. It says in Psalm 78, so they did eat and were well filled. For he gave them their own desire. There comes a time when they just keep nagging God. God says, you want it? I'll give it to you. You want the world, young lady? You want it so much? You don't want to listen to your mama? You don't want to listen to your preacher? You don't want to listen to the wise people that God has given you to try to warn you? You don't want to listen to your King James Bible, our only infallible guide? You don't want to listen to the Holy Spirit? So be it. You want the world? Take it. I think the prodigal had about as much of the world as he wanted. And he said, you know what? This is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. I got to go back home. I got to go back home to God. Why don't you come back home to God today? Maybe you haven't really been here for a while and your heart needs to come back home to God. And the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them as they ate and had their lusts fulfilled. Because they asked for it, God gave it to them. Numbers 14, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation. Psalms 106. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And listen to this now. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. See, you getting what you want is not a blessing always. Many times it's a curse. You stomp your foot and say, this is what I want, God. I want Baal worship. I want you and the world. I want to be worldly. God sometimes just gives it to you. Numbers 14. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. So God says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. You don't think God hears what you say under your breath? Sarah said something under her breath, and God heard it. Don't you think God hears what you think in your heart? What you say in your house? What you utter under your breath as you walk away? Don't you think God hears the desires of your heart that you feed and allow to fester? So God says, I've heard what you have spoken in my ears, and I will do it unto you. I will do it unto you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and doubtless you shall not come into the land. What did they say? They said, we want food. We want this. We want that. And it had been good if we had just died in the wilderness. God says, wait a second. I heard that last thing you said. You want to die in the wilderness? Then die you will. Then die you will. Folks, if you don't like holiness, if you don't like fellowship with God, singing about the Lord, singing about redemption, singing about purity, if you don't like holiness and purity, if you don't rejoice in the warfare and fight knowing that God's the captain of our salvation, if you are not desiring to be with His crowd, there comes a time when God says, get on over there to the other crowd. But why halt ye between two opinions? Why be lukewarm? Decide who God is. If it's the androgynous Baal, go serve him. And what about those that say, how come I can't just have nothing? I don't want to do anything. I just want idleness. I don't want to be in some battle, in some war. I didn't ask for this. I just want to be left alone with my nothing. My nothing. Well, nothing will destroy you. And it says in Proverbs 13, the soul of the sluggard desires and hath nothing. You get what you ask for. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you stand there naked and in shame and you have nothing. That's what you wanted. You wanted nothing, so you have no fruit for the Lord Jesus. You wasted all of your time moping, distracted. What about Amos 6? For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. You want a bunch of holes in your house? Do nothing. And God will help you tear it down. God will come and help you tear it down. He says in verse 13, ye which rejoice in a thing of naught. What was their problem? They were rejoicing in nothing. They might as well have, because some of the things you're out here chasing are worth nothing. Some of the things you're seeking after are worth nothing at all. And so you're really seeking nothing. And in God's estimation, you've made a god out of nothing. And this world, this generation, is so infatuated with nothing, nothing at all, when you measure it before God. He says the nations of the earth are as nothing. How much more this world that you cannot keep? It says in Proverbs 1, for that they had hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You don't like that, do you? You don't like God's majesty. The Bible says, sanctify him and let him be your dread. The Bible says, know in the terror of the Lord. The Bible says, fear the Lord and rejoice with trembling. You say, how can I rejoice and fear God at the same time? I will not fear God. So the Holy Ghost says that because you did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. What's God saying? I'm just going to leave you to your own way. You don't like my way? I will leave you to your own way. You think my way is strange? God thinks your way is strange. He thinks the way of man strange. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. You don't like God's ways? He'll leave you to your ways then. That's one of the worst things that can happen to you, that you just get your way. Can you imagine a little spoiled kid getting his way? No, 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 I want to go on the road and get my ball. I want to go, I want to go, I want to go. You know, leaving you to your way is destruction. You say, well, the child doesn't have wisdom. And you think you have wisdom? Do we really think we have wisdom in the great plan of God, that we can choose our own way and be gods unto ourselves? And when God says this is the right way, we say, no, I'm going to go this way. One of the greatest fears you ought to have, sister, brother, is that God just leads you to your own way. What about this? Our Lord says, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, see, it always begins in the heart. It begins in your heart. What's going on in your heart right now as I preach is going to be the barometer. It's going to be the measure of what happens next in your life. If that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. This servant didn't even deny that the Lord is coming. He just says, I don't think it's going to be anytime soon. I think I've got time to get away with it. He shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him in sunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can y'all hear me? If you rejoice in nothing, it's nothing you're going to end up with. If you want to be around worldly people and you despise godly folk, the Bible said in the last days they're going to be disobedient, lovers of self, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. They'll have a form of godliness, but they're going to be despisers of those that are good. It's hard to be good in this day and age if you want to be liked by everybody. I don't know why anybody would want to even try to be a good president, because you're going to be the most hated man on the face of the earth just about. Try to be a good pastor. Try to be a good leader. Try to be a good father. Try to be a good husband. I tell you what, you're going to be despised and hated. Because they hate him that rebukes in the gate. They hate him that stands for righteousness' sake. And the Bible said in the last days they're going to despise those that are good. They're going to speak against them. They're going to smite their fellow servants, those that are doing right. And they want to be with the drunken. They say, I want to be with the hypocrites. I like the hypocrites. I like the drunkards. I like the worldly crowd. What does God do? What does God always do just about? God says, this is what you want? You can have that crowd. That's why I used to, years and years ago in the 90s, we'd hand out tracts. See the unhappy reunion of two friends in hell. In other words, you like this crowd? I hope you really, Christian, you like this crowd? I hope you like them a lot. I believe in eternal security, salvation by grace through faith alone. I'm just saying, if you like the worldly crowd, wake up. You might be around them a lot longer than you wanted to be. Ephesians 5 says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Let no man, no matter how popular, how scholarly you think he is, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. That's why God says, come out from among and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. He says, come out that you receive not of their plagues, nor of their judgments, nor of their sins. I want to take a closer look at how this works out in regard to your house being your family. Through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. What does that mean? When you look at the word dropping throughout the whole Bible, it speaks of rain. It speaks of rain. For example, when you look at Proverbs 27, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman or alike, meaning it just keeps on going and keeps on going and keeps on going, and it's hard for you to get anything done. So if nothing is ever fixed or patched, pretty soon your roof begins to leak. See? And it begins to drop through. And then the foundation and the floor begin to get all tore up. And it begins to spread, and the hole gets bigger, and the hole gets bigger. Now there's more patches. Now there's more patches. And the house begins to drop through, and drop through, and drop through. What is this? It's the law of entropy. All things tend to disorder. Listen to me now. We don't believe in evolution around here. We don't believe that things just get better and better and better, and society is going to get better and better and better and better and better. We don't believe in evolution. We don't believe all things continue as they were without God's judgment. We don't even believe that all things continue as they were. Because if you leave everything alone, it tends to disorder and decay. Now, knowing that law, just do nothing. Just do nothing, and your moral life will decay. Are you listening? Just do nothing. Everything will wax old. Everything will go from a greater state to a lesser state. So when it comes to your family, if you want your family to decay, if you want your family to rot, if you want your children to despoil, simply do nothing. It's through the idleness of hands that the house droppeth through. So if the house is your family, it's through your idleness that causes your children to rot and decay. Because you know what? It's already within them. It's already within them. And your job is to drive it out of them and to drive that foolishness and wickedness out of them. Because it's already there. It's already there. If you do nothing, it begins to take over. You understand? If all it takes is doing nothing to obtain a destroyed house, for which you will then be highly responsible, What's going to happen if you actively tear up your house yourself by rebellious teachings and by your rebellious example? I want you to notice. There's your continual dropping. There's your continual dropping. Proverbs 29, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. What did she do? Nothing. What did she do? Nothing. Nothing. How did she end up with a child? Well, put it this way. How did she end up in shame? She ended up in shame because she did nothing and her children spoiled and became morally rotten. Because that wickedness and rebellion and foolishness that's within every child bound and stuck in the heart, she just left it there. She had a window of opportunity to get that wickedness out of that child. As early as possible, get them obedient and yielding and meek and learning about God and loving God and praising God. But no, she left it there. And now the house droppeth through. And what did she do? Nothing. 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 Just do nothing and you'll be flooded. The world of sin and lust will reign into your home. Just leave everybody to sin. No moral restraint. No Bible teaching, no church, no rebuke, no discipline, no prayer, no love. It says in Judges 18, five men departed and came to Laish. What do they do in Laish? They just lay around. And they saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless. There it is. After the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. Why did that mama come to shame? Because she wasn't acting as a magistrate in her home. Why do houses come to shame many times? Because there's no magistrate. There's no shame for anything. Everything is permitted. Everything is allowed. Just do nothing. Just be passive. The devil will be glad to take the wheel. The law of spiritual entropy will bring decay. And how much quicker will it rot and fall if you walk throughout and actively destroy it? See, the devil first wants you to do nothing and let him take the axe to everything in your home. And he'll go around your home and just take the axe to everything. Throw out everything that's good and of him. Of God, that is. But then the devil does something very strange. He says, come here. You've allowed me to take the axe. Let's go one step further, because he likes to mock God. He says, will you take the axe? And you go and break down the rest of it. I'm going to put the axe in your hand. You've allowed me to do so much destruction. Will you finish it off by you taking and actively destroying? So then you end up with fathers and mothers actively destroying their children morally, teaching them that you don't have to fear God, teaching them that sin doesn't matter, teaching them to make light of sin and make a joke of sin. It says that, there it is. Just let that spirit stay in her. Just let it continue to fester. You see it in Walmart all the time. Just let it sit there. Oh, there he is. Some type of something there. Cell phone, laptop, I don't know what it is. Some type of, I guess that's the mama now. This is mama right here, see? That's mama. That's mom and daddy. You used to have a mom and daddy, now you just have this thing right here. And it doesn't restrain sin. It doesn't restrain sin. In fact, it stirs it up. It stirs it up. Just let the little whiny boy stay whiny. I want my iPad. I want my cell phone. I want my video game. Proverbs 14. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. I've told you, if you just do nothing, your house is coming down. But that's not where the devil's going to end. He wants you to actively tear it up. If you do nothing, it falls. But the devil wants you to participate actively on his side, being a soldier and a missionary for him. And what does it say in 2 Peter? That once they fall and go back to their vomit, once they go back to that mud hole that God saved them out of, they then spend their life looking for anybody to beguile, anybody with a wanton heart that they could go after and stir up. And anything that was clean, that was clean escaped, they bring to the mud hole with them. I'd hate to be a missionary for the devil, wouldn't you? Man, I would hate. Can that be the most miserable thing? That you walk around everywhere, you see a girl or a young lady, and you try to make her miserable in regard to her father, teach her rebellion? Anytime you see a wife and you say, I think she's kind of starting to get a little rebellious, I'm going to go over there and see if I can put some gasoline on that fire and stir up that division that's in that home. I think she's starting to love the world, or he's starting to love the world. I think that young man's starting to love the world. Let me go see if I can tempt him with some of it and lead him into the world. God forbid. Young people, I want you to understand something. You young people awake, if I put you to sleep, listen to me. You see your father and your mother, and both of them have a high responsibility for the well-being of whatever happens in that house. But what about you, Timothy? What about you? Did you know you, as big brother or big sister, and even as little brother and little sister, have a high degree of responsibility for what happens in that home? Now, there are some moral failures that come from the free will of a brother or sister or wife or husband that just doesn't want to serve God. You're not responsible for that. And you're not as responsible as your daddy is or as your mama is. But you are nevertheless, to some degree, in many situations, responsible for whether that house falls or not. It's common sense. If a bunch of wolves busted through the window and busted through the door, and your daddy and mom, God forbid, is overpowered, and there's a little baby over there in that crib, and there's a little one, and you are 15 years old, are you telling me you don't have responsibility to do what you can to pick up a shotgun and shoot that wolf? They say, why'd you shoot the wolf? You say, because daddy and mama had fallen. I had to save the baby. I had to save the little sister, the little brother. If you understand the concept of moral responsibility in this life, how much more in regard to the next life and eternity do you not have a moral responsibility for what happens when that house is invaded, when that house is falling? Let's look at the physical house for a moment. Do you have daily chores? Do you help maintain your physical house as a young person? It's a great shame if you don't. It's a great shame if you roll your eyes in scorn and you're upset. It's a great shame, mom and daddy, if you haven't given your children a lot so they can learn how to have their own house and maintain their house. And many wise men have said, and it's been verified over and over just about every time in history, and I don't tend to doubt it, that if you want to see how a woman will keep house, look at her bedroom when she's with her mom and dad. And if you want to see a boy, whether he's going to have discipline and order when he grows up and takes care of his own house, if he can't fulfill his own chores and his own responsibility before authority in the home. See, you are going to be largely what you are now, just in a bigger, more responsible state. Do you keep your things in order? Do you maintain your stuff? When you get something that somebody buys for you, your father or your mother or your grandparent, do you take care of it? Or do you let it just stay outside and rot? These are things that we all need to think about. But I'm going to tell you, training begins now. And you and your self-discipline is important right now. And you better learn it. You better learn it. But you boys and girls, young people, you have a responsibility to maintain more than just your physical house. You have a responsibility to help maintain your whole family. A wife can help her disobedient husband. Brother Matt, if you'll help outside, please. It says in Peter that a wife can help a disobedient husband. She can help win him. A child can help a parent do better. You got to do it in the right way. By example, by prayer, by wise words, by encouragement. So how about your brothers and sisters? The question is this: will you do nothing as they slip away into sin and delusion and moral decay? Is that the teaching of the Bible? That you say, well, that's just my brother. That's what Cain said. I don't know where Abel is. Am I my brother's keeper? Is that what you say? Do you say, I don't care what little sister's doing. I don't care what big sister's doing. I don't care what little brother's doing. Because I'm just another brother. I'm not the daddy. And I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to leave my comfort zone. They can do whatever they want. I know, but don't you see they're getting rebellious? Don't you see the devil's getting control over them? Don't you see they're slipping away into worldliness and curse and deception and destruction? Do you care? The Bible defines love as caring enough to rebuke your brother or sister. It defines hate as just letting them slip away into destruction. No, the Bible says you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to try to keep that house, that family, from falling. If you little ones are like Joseph in the Bible and you see big brother and big sister doing wrong, you say, that's not right. Daddy wouldn't like that. Oh, you know what you're going to get. If big brother or big sister are doing wrong, they're going to say, shut up, you little brat, you little tattletale. But Joseph was the one that ended up blessed, folks. You understand that? He ended up used by God and blessed. And his brothers had to bow at his feet. You understand that? You trust God and you do what's right. Don't meddle in people's business in a sinful way. But no. When you know brother and sister are going wrong and they need help, you better bless them. You better love them. You better do what you can. Let me show you something. Song of Solomon 8. She says about her husband, "Oh, that thou wert as my brother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee." In other words, there'd be nothing inappropriate or publicly inappropriate about that. So this shows you ought to have affection with your brother and sister in a wholesome, pure way. In a wholesome, pure way, there ought to be affection. There ought to be love and affection between brothers and sisters, siblings. She goes on to say, "I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of the spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate." She says, little brother's running outside somewhere, and he doesn't know the way home. "I would grab him by the hand, and I would lead him home and bless him. Give him something to drink. Give him nourishment, because he's probably famished if he's been out there lost." If your little brother and sister have lost their way morally, will you do nothing? Will you do nothing to bring them to the Word of God? If their spirit is all weak and deceived, If their soul is drifting away from God, will you do nothing to give them the words of life? You as a big sister. They say, we have a little sister. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I like how the whole family takes responsibility for each other. Isn't that amazing? You as a child, you don't sit back and say, wait a minute. You know what I mean? That's your job, Daddy. I don't care where sister's going. I don't care whether my brother is rebellious or not. That's your job. That's Mama's job. No, God forbid. God forbid. You maintain that how? And because you're lazy, because you're idle as a sibling, there's a lot of things that your daddy can't fix, but you could fix if you went to your sister and fixed it right now. If you got in the way of what they're doing and gave them a hard time about it, you wouldn't believe. If you just encouraged them, try everything. But if somebody's about to run over a cliff and die, what would you not do to try to help them? Well, they're going over a bigger cliff. They're going over a bigger cliff. And don't you wash your hands like Pilate and say, you know what? My hands are clean. That's their business. Am I my brother's keeper? No, you better take care of business. You better help. The house is decaying. Do something for your sister. Do something for your brother. In fact, before they even get caught by the devil, when they're just drifting over there, it says if she's going to be a door, we'll enclose her with boards of cedar. She's not going to like it, but she starts becoming a swinger. She starts becoming loose. She starts becoming idle and swinging back and forth and not being consistent in life and doing her duties and doing what's right. And she's drifting out here like Dinah to see the daughters of the land. And she's got a worldly spirit on her. You better do something. You better enclose. You better make it difficult for her to do that. And sure, you'll get your head snapped off. Sure, you'll get bitten. I tell you what, you try to rebuke a scorner, you're going to get a blot. But you know what? Try. 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 Try to help. Try to encourage. Try to exhort. Try to reprove. Get in the way, a little brother and little sister. Don't let them go to hell. You know what? There's a lot of folks that wouldn't sin if little children looked them up right in their eyes. The psalmist was bitter with God because he says it doesn't pay to do right. But he himself thought of the children of God. And he says, if I go bad, what kind of example is that going to be? And he says it was too painful for him. And the pain of the thought of being that bad example overpowered his anger and bitterness and his fainting. And he went back to church and got right with God. Speaking of swingers, I've never saw a movie by this actor, and I don't care to. They say he's from Springfield, Brad Pitt, and he's going to go to the pit if he doesn't repent. They say he has a girlfriend now who's the wife of another man. Supposedly the man doesn't care because open marriage is the new thing now. What a perversion and desecration of marriage. What immorality, as every man does what is right in his own eyes today and says, don't judge me, we're going to live as Sodom. But if that isn't bad enough, Jerry Falwell Jr. appears to have had some kind of perverted open marriage. I hope he'll come forth with some answers, but right now it doesn't look good. It doesn't look good for him. He admitted that his wife had an affair, but the younger man claimed that Falwell was the one who encouraged it. And he has a phone call with Jerry's voice that appears to substantiate the accusations. I'm for giving everybody due process, but out of your own mouth, there ought to be some accountability and judgment. And here is the situation. His father was a great fundamentalist leader. Jerry Falwell was the president of Liberty University. It was a school that began by his dad, Jerry Falwell, who was a friend of Brother Dixon and other men that I know, and was a great fundamentalist leader. He has a son, and you often see this in the Bible, and I pray you break that cycle. I pray if you got a godly daddy, whether you're female or whether you are a male, a boy, I tell you, don't you grow up and throw away everything your dad built for you. You understand that? Don't you desecrate it. Don't you say, well, my daddy liked to be holy and be right. I just want to go play with sin. If you had a godly mama, don't you desecrate her memory. Don't you say, well, she stood for righteousness. She stood for holiness. She stood for godliness. She was a fighter of the devil, but not me. That's just not my way. I want to go suck up to the world and be worldly. God forbid, sister. God forbid. Jerry Falwell Jr., after his daddy's death, standing upon his shoulders, built up the school. He made it include online students, and the enrollment increased to 100,000 students. What an amazing empire he built on his father's foundation. But accusations of folly and foolishness kept abounding. There were reports that that boy's not right. That man's not right. There's something wrong with his heart. See, you can get out here and build something and not necessarily be right with God. And the reason I call your attention to this sad thing, not only because the whole world's mocking it, as they are going to do, but I call your attention to warn you to examine your heart right now, because I think we could learn something from Jerry Falwell Jr. right now. See, you may already have moral cracks, and they are appearing to everybody. You're walking around and something's not right with your house. Something's not right with you. And everybody knows it. But sometimes Jesus, our Lord, said everything can look good on the outside, but there be sin in the heart and in the private life. So I want to give all of us a warning to help you know when a great fall is about to happen. Jerry Falwell has come tumbling down. And it's likely not the end of the matter in regard to him. And he has shamed God all over the world. The New York Times says on August 25, Jerry Falwell Jr. had made a long point, listen to this now, of emphasizing that he was not trying to be a moral leader. He made crude jokes. He insulted fellow Christians. And he was photographed partying on yachts and in nightclubs. But he rarely apologized or expressed regret. He says, I've never been a minister, he explained on Twitter last year. That was always an unusual stance for the head of a distinctly evangelical institution. But Mr. Falwell pulled it off until recently, coasting by on a combination of success, the institutional fondness for his father, who founded the school. Many students and others with ties to the school greeted his departure with relief. A seemingly constant flow of controversies was finally over. So what can you learn, folks? What can you learn? When you start getting cracks in your house, when you start getting things that are not right, holes in your roof, when you're walking around already with unclean and perverse jokes, something's already not right. Somebody that can walk around and say crude jokes, something's not right. There must be other sin that hasn't manifested yet, or they are about to have a big fall into sin. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You can see where people are at by their language. You can see today, you don't even have to listen to their conversation. Just go to their social media page. You can find almost immediately where somebody's at spiritually. Some of these people that fell in our church, they had already been pointed out on social media and exposed. And people have already written, what's going on with this person? What's going on with this person? Look at them on social media. Some of those that fell, I already warned about on social media. Some of those outside our church said, look at them. Look at what they're posting. Look at their movie. Look at the language they're using. Look at what they are proud of. Before all the world, they post on social media where they're at with God. And notice what he said. I don't want to be seen as a leader. Now let me ask you a question. Is that where you're at right now? Are you one of those people that say, I never asked to be a leader. I'm not a pastor. I'm not the mother. That's not my job. I didn't ask to be a leader. Well, why are you doing this, sister? Why are you doing this, brother? You say, well, I didn't ask to be a leader. I'm not trying to be an example for anybody. Well, whether you're trying to be or not, you are an example. But why don't you want to be a leader? Why don't you want to be used by God to lead people to holiness and godliness? When's the last time you led somebody to Christ? When's the last time you helped somebody be holy? When's the last time you helped somebody be godly? It seems like Jerry Falwell Jr. was running from the legacy of his father. See, sometimes these kids grow up and they say, I don't want to be like my dad. My dad, all he was into that church stuff and separated and born again, godly. I want to go out here and be cool. I want to be loved by the world. I have other plans. You don't have the passion your daddy did. Why? Well, maybe you haven't been dropped on your head like your daddy. Maybe when God drops you on your head, maybe you'll wake up. But what we're trying to do is keep some of you from having to be dropped on your head. We're trying to give you an easier way to go about things so you don't end up with the same troubles that we had to go through to get where we're at with God. Do you hate being an example? Then you already have some decay in your heart. Sin lieth at the door, says God, and you're about to fall into it. If you're already saying, I don't want to be an example for anybody, oh, guess what happens in the next chapter of your life? I tell you as a preacher, I can almost predict and write your next chapter. I've seen it over and over, and I'm not going to presume to judge. I'm just telling you, I can almost tell you what the next chapter... If you're already being fascinated on Facebook and liking things that are unclean, if you're already telling unclean jokes and talking about things that are not pure, if you're already saying, well, I'm not a leader, I never asked to be, then I can pretty much tell you what the next chapter is going to be in your life. And you could blame anybody that you want to blame, and the devil could care less who you blame as long as you do his work. It says in Washington Post, Jerry Falwell Jr. said a racy photo was in good fun. A GOP lawmaker says he ought to resign. But he says, okay, I promise my kids I'm going to try to be a good boy from here on out. He got caught with a disgusting picture. In fact, he posted the disgusting picture. And you know what he said? He said, I'll be a good boy from now on. You know what that is? That's making light of sin. See, that's making light of sin. That's making light of his hypocrisy. Meanwhile, Falwell was allegedly showing off racy photos of his wife to colleagues and having crude discussions at work, according to more than 24 Liberty officials. It's hard not to doubt that based upon his own words that are coming out of his mouth. Because this is the language of scorning. It's making a mock at sin. I remember talking to somebody about some that fell, and they answered me like this. Well, if my friends were really on some naughty website, well, you know, if we're in the olden days, I'd put dust on my head and rip my shirt. Some naughty website? Like sin is just like perversion is just some cute little thing? Like dead babies and broken marriages and children with a divided family? That's all just a fun little thing? That's just cute? So when this man is just saying, I'll be a good boy, it's just in good fun, this man is far from God already in his heart. And it's no wonder that there are reports of greater falls. God said all things are going to come out and be manifest sooner or later. So when everything came out, and everything hasn't totally come out yet, but he lost his position as president of Liberty University. And here's what he says, I'm free at last. Jerry Falwell Jr. quotes Martin Luther King Jr. to say he's relieved after resigning from liberty. I'm finally free. You know what a lot of people do? They scorn warnings. They scorn morality. They scorn the warnings of people that have been hurt by the devil and tricked by the devil, and they brush themselves off and clean themselves up, and they're like, don't you listen to him, brother. Don't listen to him, sister. You don't want to go there. You do not want the curses of Satan upon you. And they've done everything they can to try to war. But then those scorners are like, you know what, why are you so serious? Why is everybody so serious? Well, dead babies are serious. People going to hell are serious. But they, broken marriages and adultery are serious. But they say, you know what? Why are you so serious all the time? I want to play. I just want to just be worldly. And I just want to enjoy the world. I don't want to be a leader. This isn't all that bad just because it has pornography and gore and violence and rebellion. It's just a little fun. Why are you so serious all the time? When they finally end up with a moral fall, and they finally end up with everything manifested and destroyed, you know what they say? I'm so glad to be out of that church anyway. I'm so glad. You know what? It's just freedom to not have to have all these standards and things. It's so wonderful to be free now. Are they really free, brother and sister? 2 Peter says they're not free. So, yeah, they said you couldn't even look at the wine there. They said don't even look at alcohol. Really? I don't know of any of these brothers that are drunkards. I don't know of any of these brothers that are drunkards. But you say, I'm going to go look at the wine. And you can use the wine as a symbol of anything. I'm going to go look at the wine. Next thing you know, you're addicted to the wine. How did you get addicted to sin? By not listening to what God says. So you're not free. You're not free. But that's what people say. They were so miserable because they wanted to live in sin, but they had some restraints in their life. That's why I'm telling you, in your home, you be that restraint. No matter how unpopular it makes you. In your church, you be that restraint. I don't want you being a Pharisee and busybody in a bad way, but we do want to be moral restraints for each other. Amen? So when people do get right, they can look back and say, brother, I was mad when you told me that, but thank you for being that restraint in my life. Like the giant of a fellow that came to me that I preach about every year or so, who came to me and says, thank you for telling me I had a homosexual spirit. Thank you for that. You changed my life. I'm telling you, folks, let's be that moral restraint. But here's what I'm trying to figure out. If you are sinning and in such a bad situation in your heart right now and in your life with moral restraint, and I know you only get an hour or so every week of preaching, if you even get that. But there is some restraint in this church. And if you are already sinning and already having problems with that restraint, doesn't that argue you needed more restraint, not less? Let me put it to you this way. A son or a daughter goes bad. Maybe two or three more go bad. God forbid. But there are two or three more left in the home. And you would think, now, finally, as a preacher, they're going to wake up. Now they're going to get right. And they're going to tighten up on some things. Praise God. These last ones are going to be great. I tell you what, because they're going to do things right now. They learned their lesson. And things are going to be right. But you know what people do? They lose a child to sin and the world. For whatever reason. And they say, I must be doing something wrong. And they pluck the whole family up. And put them out there in the world. Put them in public school. Get back in the world. Oh, movies and Hollywood come into the home. Standards are gone. And they say, because you know what? We lost a child to sin. Well, you know what? I believe that father and the prodigal son was a good father. I don't think he was doing anything wrong. And his boy still chose to want to go try the world. Because kids are foolish. Kids are foolish. And you want to get as much of that foolishness out of them as you can. But they're going to sometimes grow up and be foolish. And they have to learn the hard way through the life of hard knocks. God forbid, I want nobody to have to go through that path. But listen to me. Sometimes it is because of the failure of a father or a mother. You were playing too loosey-goosey with sin and with all of this stuff. And there wasn't enough Bible in your home, enough discipline in your home, enough prayer in your home, enough responsibility and accountability in regard to the internet in your home. And when it's time to tighten up, you need to say, we lost a kid. You know what we're going to do? We're going to be more fundamental. We're going to be harder about certain things. We're still going to have love. We're still going to have all that we need. But we're going to tighten up on some things. And praise God, because you'll get the next two. You'll get the next three. You'll get the next four. And what a blessing that'll be. And maybe the other one will see it. He'll come back. Praise God. But you know what they do? They say, forget it. I lost one. We must be doing something right. Maybe if we try public school and just open up and let the world, let the flood... No, if you were unholy and getting rotten fruit with this degree of godliness, then you need more godliness. Amen? You need more holiness. You need more protection, more exhorting, not less. So what happens? They start having trouble and some moral problems when they're in a fundamental church. But you let them go out and get in the world and get in public school. They say, Daddy, I'm transgender. God forbid. God forbid. Or something worse. Something worse. As I close, let me give you a few verses. Proverbs 4. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That is, everything that comes is going to come out of your heart. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. So you got to guard your heart by getting rid of these people, whether it's through movies or entertainment or just people talking to you on the phone, people on Facebook. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before the Lord. 2 Kings, and thy sons that shall issue from thee. An issue is something that comes forth. So what's going to come forth in your life? What's going to come forth? It depends on your heart. It depends on your heart. Are you scorning? Are you loving the world? Are you mocking sin and warnings? Are you laughing at all who warn you like the Sodomites did? Where is your mind? It says in Hebrews, truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. If you want to sit around, you want to go to church and be a good Christian, but you want to be mindful of worldliness, mindful of the Hollywood garbage, mindful of all these people that are living like hell, you're going to have opportunity to end up there. So will your children. The only fighting chance you have, folks, is to live a life of circumspect watching and diligence with all your might. And all hell can come against you, the gates of hell, and all kinds of storms and trials and rains and devils, and they could be at your feet. They can be all over you. But go down fighting, brother. I pray you don't go down. But you do everything you can. You do everything you can to save your house. Don't you stop. One of the best things you could do, one of the primary things you could do, is make sure you're part of God's house right now and at the judgment seat of Christ, that you'll be part of that crowd that gets to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews 6, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You got to be patient. But Christ is the Son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Say, you know what? We can do it. They're bred for us. We can overcome sin. We can overcome. Don't you sit here and complain about this world and say it's so hard to live the Christian life. It's so impossible. No, you just stand up and say, you know what? By God's grace and by His strength, we can do it. We can raise a godly family. We can do it. We just got to be diligent. We got to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We got to come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. We got to do everything we can and love our family, teach our family about God, be real. And we can be part of this great assembly. Because there's the general assembly and there's the church of the firstborn. Woo, I want to be part of that crowd. That's the firstborn ones that are going to get in the kingdom, resurrected and reign with Jesus. You want to be part of that church. The word church in English means house. It comes from an old word which means house. You want to be part of that house of the firstborn, that church of the firstborn. That's what you want to be part of, folks. And if you're striving for that, if you're striving for that, your kids are going to see it. Your wife will see it. Your husband will see it. All those around you, they might not like it. But when they go to serve God and get right with Him, they'll know where to come. You just keep on holding the line. I pray you'll lose none of them. But you just keep on holding the fort. Cain wasn't rejoicing, folks. No, he didn't care about his brother either. His heart wasn't right. He wanted to do things his own way and still get joy and peace. It's not going to work that way, sister. Where is your heart? Have you lost your peace, your joy? Remember when you delighted in being an example? Remember when we took sin seriously? Remember when you didn't scorn warnings as some vexation and weariness? Boy, you delighted in God. Did you have a time like that in your life when you delighted in God? You delighted in holiness? You had peace, you had joy, you had hope in God? What happened? Let me guess. Because I've seen it over and over and over. You got offended. You got offended. What that means is you went through a trial and you got angry at God. And you think God owes you something. And so now you're going to live worldly because you think God owes you something now. Jesus talked about it. He told John the Baptist, who's about to be offended. John the Baptist says, "Are you the one that's supposed to come, or shall we look for another?" He was about to be offended because he's in prison, about to get his head cut off. And he went through a moment like Elijah. And the Lord said, "Go tell him all the great things I'm doing, and tell him, blessed are they whosoever is not offended in me." The Bible said there's some that run well, then they get offended, and they don't bring forth any fruit. Is that you? Is that you? You got to stay. You got to keep your rejoicing in God. You got to keep your love of God. You got to say God is good. And my last verse for you, Psalms 119, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." If you want to be this person where you're not going to get offended no matter what happens, let's start by loving God's law, not the world. Let's love God's law. You won't understand everything God does. You won't understand. But nothing shall offend you. Nothing will stumble you. You're just going to keep on serving God. I don't understand it. I don't understand some of the trials that our great forefathers went through. I don't understand that great man of God that was in prison. And they came to him because he was still praising God and rejoicing. I don't understand that man. I don't understand when they came to him and had a basket and they put his son's head, cut off his son's head and put it in that basket. And they knocked on the cell door and said, "Come here, I want you to look at something." And they had that man look. And that man began to cry and weep. But he got on his knees and lifted up his hands to God and he said, "You are good. You are good." What was it in that man that he would not be offended in so great a trial? He must have loved God's law and he must have loved God. Yeah. And I believe in the end, he'll have his son. Dear Holy Father, we pray. Bless this church. I pray somebody right now will come to you, Father. I pray somebody that's been distant with you right now will say, I don't understand everything. But farther along, we will. We got to walk by faith right now. And we see through a glass darkly. But I know God's good. I know He's love. And I know His way will cause all things to work together for good. Oh, I pray right now, dear Lord, Holy Father, that somebody will get their fire back. Will get their joy back. Get their peace back. Get their rejoicing in You. Get their fight back. Get their desire to be a testimony and a light. And I pray it'll be done right now, Father. And I know there'll be angels in heaven that'll sing and rejoice about it. And if any loved ones that are there hear the news, I know they'll rejoice too, God. We love You, Lord. Thank You. Bless this church. Thank You for their patience today. In Jesus' name, amen.